Wow. It is good to be back. How many of you all are visiting for the first time this morning? First time today? You've never been here before? No hands in the air. Oh, this is going to be real easy. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Mark. We're going to start there this morning. I want to speak to you very briefly, about the word on the street. It's an adage. You may have, if you watched old Alcatraz movies or you know, shoot 'em up kind of things, and the gangster kind of gets away and he's hiding out, and his compadre, he would always ask, hey, what's the word on the street? In other words, how hot am I, and what are they saying about me, and what's the deal? And so I want to talk to us about us together collectively about the word on the street this morning. The word on the street. And if you have gone, did I tell you where to turn bookmark? How many of you all, because some of you are looking at me like you've never done this before. How many of you, this is a new drill for you? Okay, how many of you realize that I've been here before? Good Lord, what is wrong with you people then? All right, so you're sitting there looking like I'm from another country. All right, so anyway, Mark chapter 8 is where we're going to go, and we're going to read a few verses there. And I am desperate. I heard it during the time of prayer. I am desperate for the Holy Spirit to come in here and not challenge us with the Word of God, because the Word of God, truth is not about challenge. Truth is about change. And if you have been where I have been in Christendom, how many of you all recognize when change isn't taking place in your own life? Show of hands. Yeah. And, you know, it's hard to hear the Word of God. It's hard to hear truth and not be changed. Amen? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He changes us. You know, Jesus says, it's needful that I go away and I'm going to send you another helper. And so it was need for him to go away for us. The other helper he sends is the Spirit of truth. Yeah, that takes his word and he makes it known to us. And so this morning we're going to see what he means about word on the street. I think the day and time that we live in right now, I think that there are some perspectives about what people think about who Christians are. You think we have a hard time in the culture today? Yeah, we know that, right? And for some of us, we might be tempted to shrink back. We might be tempted to have our knees buckle or blink at what the culture's doing. But I'm here to tell you this morning, not by the blood of Christ are we going to blink, amen? We're not going to bow our knees to what the enemy's doing in darkness, amen? We're not going to become casualties of this war because we have not worded up, been transformed, and be proclaimers of the gospel. I just want to thank these folks here, too. It's been a while since I've been here, but when I was here last time, they sat right here on this seat. Maybe they didn't know I was coming back. Maybe they did. Who? I'm not going to be that hard to figure out in here, or that hard to discover in here, so they must have known what something's up. So thank you all for coming back and being in support. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, and let's start in verse 27. A little background, we know that Jesus' ministry takes him all over the countryside and every little village. He's on track for proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so he's encountering a lot of people. How many of you know that the gospel requires people? See, I'm going to ask very easy questions. I'll ask you something like, how many of you all, by a show of hands, believe that I'm an Afro-American? See how easy that question is? Thank you, Marty. And we've got people in here that didn't even raise their hand. And that's not a tough question. It's just not. It's not a tough question. Anyway, all right, so the questions I ask risks the answer. Because even if it's not the answer I'm looking for, I'm going to make it sound like it's the right answer till we get there. Amen? All right, listen, Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, first question, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah. But others, one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them. But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. and he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that as we receive what you have prepared for us, that we will be transformed by it as we apply it to our personal lives. So, Father, use us this morning. Use us as hearers of this word, but use us also as doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So maybe you all didn't know it, or you did know it, and just, did I explain this last time I was here? Okay, so you all understand this. This is okay. For people who don't freak out. We're going to be okay. I sweat when I preach. So this doesn't mean we're going to be here till 3 o'clock. I just sweat when I speak. Okay. I think as believers, if we're truly believers here, and I believe that there are some of you in here this morning who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are. It's not important for me to know who you are, but he knows. And the whole purpose for the doors of this building opening today was so that you would come to know him. I thought I might ask the question, how many of you came this morning because you wanted to be here? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to see him, because this is a trick question. Okay. How many of you all came this, don't raise your hand. How many of you all came this morning because Jesus wanted to be here? Yeah, let that marinate a little bit, because there's a difference. Yeah, he desires us to fellowship and have one to another, go across aisles, go across seats, go into people's lives. Don't come in and just look straight ahead and be in your silo and nobody even knows you're here. Do you understand? When Jesus is here, he's all over everywhere. If you look to your left and to your right, he's right there. I'm not just saying that. I believe that. He says, where two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. So I believe he's, if we can find two or more in here that are in here in his name, I think that'd be easy to do. I'm one, so we don't have found but one more. And we're fixing to have church if we find one more, because he says, there I am in the midst. So as you prepare for each Sunday morning, just remember, how many of you all would give Jesus a ride if you were driving over to Panera and on your way over here and he needed a ride? How many would you give him a ride? Yeah, hopefully that'd be every hand in the we'd give him a ride. Well, that's kind of the expectation. That's kind of the expectation. So we have him all about in highways and byways, and he says, who do people say I am? There's this expectation that as they have walked with him through his ministry, seeing all kinds of miracles and sharing the kingdom of God where he is and where he's been, he asked his closest followers, who do people say I am? Now, that's a question we should be asking ourselves. In fact, from this text this morning, we're going to see that how Jesus applies this to himself is the same way we should be applying it to our own lives as believers, because we are to imitate what Christ did, right? And not only are we to imitate what he did, we are to imitate what he is doing. To imitate what he's doing, which means that we've got to spend some time with him. We can get the Genesis to Revelation, but to know what he's doing, we got to walk with him every day, because he talks to us every day. He makes himself known to us every day. So he says, who do people say I am? Well, his disciples, and it's interesting, I like this text, because he kind of backed into where he wanted to go at the end. He kind of backed into it. He asked this question first. Who do people say I am? And I would ask you to ask yourself this question, who do people say you are? Jesus is our example, right? So if he's asking that question, we can ask that question. You say, but Pastor, he's the Son of God. Well, so are we if we know him. We're the body of Christ. And whatever, I mean, we're the agent on earth that is supposed to be revealing to the world that Jesus is alive. Hard-pressed to find that in Christendom today because we've become such slaves to the culture and we become so look-alike in the culture. You can't tell Jesus, you can't tell Christians from the culture. Somebody say amen now because you know I'm telling you the truth. I only have a little bit of time here. I can't preach and tell you where to put the amens. I can't do them both. Who do people say I am? John 14:6, you can turn there quickly, but I'll just give you a little synopsis. And I think it is the all-encompassing verse of who Jesus is. He's a lot of things. We can get a lot of names and positions for him. But look at what he says in John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no man comes to the Father but by me. I believe that's the greatest claim. Think about this now. Think about this. You all didn't just wander in here on this morning. All of your being in here this morning was all about Jesus Christ. You haven't figured that out yet, but it was all about Jesus Christ. Some of you all were singing songs this morning, and then some of you all were worshiping. Some of you all were praying this morning, and some of you all were being self-centered and saying, here's my list. Now, don't look at me like that. Now, I don't know who you are, so as long as I don't know who you are, nobody knows who I'm talking about, right? Yeah, if you're going to look convicted, I mean, at least try to, like, hide it. So, yeah, us being here this morning is done by the Spirit of God. He brought us in here. Who do people say you are if you belong to God, if you're a son or daughter of God? What are people saying about you? Are you the one that cut people off on 66? Are you the one that just rudely just leave that Christian music loud while you go to lunch in your cubicle? In the midst of all of those unsaved people who want to just not only throw the radio out, but they want to throw you out with it. Yeah, you know, and again, the same one that's cutting people off in the traffic are the ones that have that little fish on the back of their bumper. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, that little verse reference on the license plate. That's just a beautiful thing, isn't it? Who do people say you are? Would they give you a list of folks that may not really be who you are? I think it's a fair question we need to ask ourselves. And then next, he says, who do you say I am? First of all, who do people say I am? And then secondly, who do you say I am? Interesting track for questioning in my reading and understanding. Because I think I would reverse the question, but as Jesus does, his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But it is important for us to know who we are in Christ if we're going to get the culture to understand who he is. Do I need to say that again? It's important for us to know who we are. Who do you say Jesus is? Because if you don't know this way, you and Jesus, how in the world is the world going to know? Yeah. So, that question I would ask you to ask yourselves. Who are you? Who do you think Jesus is? After you figure out who you think he is, who do you believe he is? Because what you think about him and what you believe about him are two different things. We always act on what we believe. If we're hungry and we see food, we believe if we eat that food, we'll address the hunger. Yay? Yeah. But just thinking about the food is not going to cure the hunger, is it? No. So, who do you? And these are folks who have been with him. These are people who have walked with him. They've seen miracles. They've seen Jesus do numerous things, such as you all have seen. How many of you all seen Jesus move in your life and you knew it was him? And there's no other explanation for it, but it was him. Been there, done that. Been there and done that. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's a remarkable, wonderful moment when you don't have words to explain just what took place. And all you can say, that was the supernatural hand of God moving in my circumstances. Here's a little nugget for you this morning. It's not in the script, but I'm going to go with this anyway because somebody needs to hear that. Some of you all right now are asking the Lord, you're praying and seeking the Lord about your circumstance, and you want the circumstance to go away. Take the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, Father, if it be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Luke 22:42, somewhere in that. Let this cup pass. He says, but nonetheless, thy will be done and not mine. And so here's the nugget. If we follow Jesus' example, rather than praying us out of the circumstances, be bold enough to pray yourself into his will. Oh, no, that's greater than an amen right there. Look. Did you hear that? Because most of us don't want to be pressed into his will. His will is that we would love one another so that the world might know. But we don't do such a good job of loving one another because we got too long of an I need list. And by the time we get finished with our I need list, we don't have time for his list, which is very short. Very short. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all that is within you. And the second likening to that, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what he didn't say. He didn't say love your flavor. Some of you all are going to get that deep doctrinal word right there. Yeah, we're busy about loving our flavor. He says love your neighbor. And guess what? Well, who is my neighbor? That is a biblical question that's been asked before. It's next man up. Who did you encounter when you left the door? Did they look like they were from King's Chapel, so that's your neighbor? Or did they look like they were from the heart of the city of Washington, D.C.? Somehow we've made that the place to be. But loving your neighbor just means whoever you encounter. Do you think that there's going to be a person out there, whatever the ethnicity, we don't care about the ethnicity, do they not need Jesus? If you're in the desert and you're dying, your thirst is about to consume you, are you going to reject a cup of cold water because the hand that extended it to you was not the color that you anticipated? My Lord, don't make me preaching here now, because I will. So all I'm saying is this, and we have to be. I mean, we can't just keep coming to church so like it's a photo op. We have got to do Jesus. I just don't. Who do you say he is? And the reason I'm so drilled down on that is if we get it right, it can't help but go out there. If we get the real Jesus. Now, if you get religion, then nobody's going to ever know. But if you get Jesus, can you imagine having Jesus in you and nobody know? Jesus is called the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is active and alive. How many of you all would just love to be alive today? Oh, he will baptize you with fire. That fire, I don't know. What I know about fire gets you pretty lit up, doesn't it? I don't know how we could have Jesus in us and not be lit up. And I'm not talking about jumping up and down and all of that. It's okay if you get excited. I got no problem with that. I've seen 80,000 people sitting at FedEx Field or RFK Stadium. They have tonsils hanging out by the third quarter because they've been yelling and screaming. And then if you throw a little beer in the mix, it just gets crazier and crazier after that. Alcohol's a beautiful thing when they go that route. But my Lord, don't even think about saying hallelujah or praying over your meal somewhere or talking about Jesus somewhere. Let me tell you something. Within a 5-mile radius of this church, and I probably have said this before, and if I haven't said it in here, I meant to say it. I hope next week when you come to sit in your seat, I hope somebody else is in it. Because the gospel went out. Yeah, I hope somebody else is. I would like to see you be upset. I want that. I want to see that happen. Yes, because there's a dying world out here. That's just 5 miles outside these doors. You go further than that. Listen, we have no shortage of customers. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. But we get our feed, and we're good. And let me be careful how I use that word customer, because in a lot of ways, Christendom has become more of a consumer-oriented kind of element where somehow when you come to church, it's all about you. What's in it for me? Well, I didn't enjoy the message this Sunday because it just didn't do anything for me. How can the Word of God not do anything for you? I don't understand that. The Word of God changes lives. Shoving cocaine in my nose, I would still be doing that today, I believe, and who knows, Lord God knows where I'd be. But truth came. Jesus Christ, the blood on the cross, all of that. Oh, we're going to talk about here in just a little bit. So, who do the people say I am? Who do you say I am? They go hand in hand, because if you say he's the right person, then they'll get it. And if they don't get it, you're probably not lined up with it. You probably don't know him. That word know that he speaks about in Matthew 7 when he says, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we lay hands on the sick? Didn't we? He says, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. They doing some serious church stuff. But he never, I mean, he wants a relationship that's intimate. His word is intimate. His word will change us. Makes us different people. Listen. And then I love what he did. Look quickly at verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, remember who we're talking about now. Jesus is talking about what's about to happen to him. He's our example. He's our example. First he says, who do they say I am? Then he says, who do you say I am? And so he uses this moment to teach them what this whole relationship thing is all about. And my God, he packed it right here in one verse. And this is why most of us are very sheepish or very cautious about sharing Jesus. And I don't understand. Man, if you win the lottery, don't people know? Let me preach to you people, because you, I think you all are the only ones that are getting what I'm saying. Yeah. If you win the lottery, you're going to tell everybody. Even if you got a good deal at Kohl's, you're going to tell most people. Yeah, you got to go and get some Kohl's cash. And that's a story I'll tell on another day. But right here in verse 31, here's what he says. If you're going to follow me, here is what's going to happen to you. And you've got to risk it, because he's giving you the gospel. You got to risk it. See, it's not even you. You're just a vessel. The gospel will do its work. You just got to carry it. Here's what he says. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Well, those who belong to God Almighty themselves are going to suffer many things. It's a natural byproduct of sharing the gospel. And it's a natural byproduct of life in itself. How many of you ever had a washing machine break down? And then said the enemy was trying to work in your life? No, the washing machine was just going to break down. I didn't have Satan and everything to do with that. You already weren't telling anybody about Jesus, so he doesn't even need to mess with your washing machine. Oh, I know I'm talking truth right there. This is good stuff, isn't it? Yeah. Listen. We are going to suffer many things. You know, there are folks on the sideline in games who are listening to the folks who are coming off the field, telling them about what the action is like on the field. The people on the sideline have no idea what the action is like on the field, because they're not in the game. Injuries come as a result of that. There's confrontation that happens as a result of that. All of that's a part of the process. But listen, if you're on the sideline doing this, well, that's a nice hit, Pastor Bill. You shared that gospel over there that time. The kingdom of God is not about, it's not a spectator sport. Not when people are dying. People in your own family are going to hell this morning because they've not heard the gospel. And you stepped right over them and came right on down to church. Do you know, when we sit and praise and worship God, but we've left some people in our trail, do not think that that makes God happy. In fact, he put some people in your path just so that you would encounter them. But you said, I don't have time to share the gospel now. I got to get on down to the King's Chapel. Don't let it get quiet in here, because that's just like saying amen. You must suffer many things and be rejected. Anybody ever been rejected about anything? Oh, not in here? Okay, I know I'm in the wrong place then. My goodness gracious. Rejection's a natural part of human life. You've never been rejected? Some of you who have not, I'm going to say this. Some of you who have not been, well, no, I'll just use this phrase. Walk a mile in someone else's shoes. And let me just say this. I know you're not sharing with me this morning that you've been rejected, but I know rejection is a part of our culture. If you've ever shared the gospel and no one accepted it, you were rejected. But it wasn't you, because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, hey, I have been crucified. So he's in Christ. You're in Christ. So if people reject you, it's not you that they're rejecting. Remember when you were in the world, people loved you. Hey, drink another beer, have another joint. No, I mean, not you people, but you might know of some people who might have gone through that. But I'm just saying, you were welcomed by the world. The world loved you because you were doing what the world was doing. But as soon as you became a child of God, you tell me you don't get rejected? Listen, count it joy if you get rejected, because it ought to be telling you that Jesus is real. No one would, if you were handing somebody genuinely $100 million, do you think you would be rejected? No. Well, Jesus is a billion times a billion times a billion times a billion better than $100 million. But you all don't recognize that or believe that, maybe even so, because if you believe that, you would be telling somebody else. Okay, he must be rejected. Here's another one that we don't do well at. And he says, you will be killed. You ever had any friends that have done you wrong? Slandered your name? They didn't physically kill you. I mean, God has some assigned martyrs, but there are others for the cause of Christ who are going to take it on the chin. And we know how we feel when we were put in that light, when somebody did us wrong. How many of you all have ever had anybody do you wrong? Yeah, that's life. For you all that didn't know, that's also rejection. didn't see that hand representation on rejection, but yeah, you've been done wrong. If you've been done wrong before, somebody rejected you. And so you will be killed if you're going to carry the gospel. And I will say this to you. If you're not going to submit yourself and be willing to go through this, what I'm telling you right now, because it's all fun and it's all wonderful stuff when he answers your prayers. And he takes care of that bill, or he makes that thing happen, or he sends that boss that you don't like to another assignment. I'm coming right back over here. We're loving this message here. Yeah, to another assignment. But no, what happens when we have to suffer? What happens when we have to be rejected? What happens when we're killed? Somebody defames our character. Jesus says, listen, the Son of Man has to go through that. Oh, but here's the joy this morning. Look at the last part of that verse. Woo! Jesus said, give me 3 days. Oh, y'all didn't even get excited. Jesus said, see, that's what I'm talking about. That ought to make somebody just holler and scream like somebody just scored a touchdown or something. Listen, he says, you're going to suffer. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be killed. People are going to hate you. He said, but give me 3 days. Yeah, at the end of 3 days. Give me a little season. Give me a little time when you're going through the suffering. Give me a little time when you're being rejected. Give me a little time when you're being killed. I will rise in 3 days. Oh, my goodness gracious. We have that stuff that happens to us at midnight. But joy does come in the morning. We have to anchor in him. We have to be in him. We have to stay in him. We have to walk in him. Our tongue must be consumed by him, so that when we speak life, because that's what his word is. His word is life, the word of life. Y'all get, when you speak it, he will rise in that situation. Yeah, he will. But he's not rising in that situation just to please you. He's rising in that situation because it'll bring glory to his Father. Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own. He says even when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't have his own agenda. He will only speak what is mine. Jesus says, I'm only doing what the Father is doing. So we're bringing glory to God. Yeah. Remember, if you don't hear anything else I say today, remember verse 31. Because while you're going through some suffering or some rejection or you're being slammed, the resurrection to us is life. We needn't worry about anything else. Some of you need to stop being victims, and start being victors. Because that's what the cross did. Stop being a victim like the world has just done you wrong, or the church has done you wrong, or family has done you wrong. Get rid of all of that garbage. Don't walk. Christ is. Woo! I'm done, almost. Verse 32, he says, and he was stating the matter plainly. He says, I'm going to die. This is, you all have been following me. Here's what's going to go down with me. And I'm making it very plain to you that this is what's going to go down. We get the ice cream side of a deal, but we don't have the side where you got to go to the store and get the ingredients, you got to wait for the oven to heat up and all of that part of it. We just get the ice cream side of it. But he says, I must die. I will rise again. I'm stating it to you plainly that this is what's going to happen. And my Lord, guess what Peter does? Peter rebukes Jesus Christ. Not that any of us have never rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ before. Yeah, you know, not that any of us wouldn't have been in Peter's shoes. And this is the same one in Matthew's account when Jesus asks, who do you say I am? Peter gets the right answer because it's been revealed to him, not because he'd been studying, not because he came out of seminary, but the Holy Spirit in the moment revealed who Christ was to Peter. That answer comes out of Peter's mouth. And then here in Mark's account, we just found a few verses later that God, through Christ, has to rebuke, listen, the Satan in Peter. Because for a few moments there, Satan carries off Peter's enthusiasm and mashes it all up because Peter is trying to hinder Jesus from what he's been sent to do. You and I have been sent to share the gospel to the world. We've been sent to love one another. And the enemy's intent is to hinder that effort. And it ought to cause you to rejoice, because if he's trying to hinder that effort, it must mean that it's something true about that effort. And if I'm just looking at some of you, if I were some of you, I'd just quit doing what you're doing, because that just is wearing you out. Yeah, it's beating you up. It's just knocking the snot right out. I can say snot in here, right? Yeah, it's just knocking the snot right out of you, and you keep on doing it. Do it Jesus' way. Get yoked up with him. Get his yoke. He says this, and I close. He says, verse 33, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. We want this earthly thing to stay earthly for a while, as long as we can get in, as long as we're not disturbed. But God says there's going to be a new heaven and earth. So this one's going to pass away. Quit trying to hold on to this mess down here. Go all the way live with Jesus. Go all the way live with Jesus. He uses the word here, set your mind, be intentional about living for Christ. And living for Christ means that he's living through you. It means that it doesn't mean that you have to kind of like do something. You have to let Christ live through you. He'll give you the words to speak. He'll give you the steps to take. He'll give you the words of encouragement. How many of you have needed encouragement in your lives along the way occasionally? Only 17 hands? My God. No, listen, we all do. We all do. We all do. Well, guess what? It can't be, because I know her and I'm not going to pat you on her. It can't just be, oh, it'll be all right. No. Encouragement comes from the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't move. It doesn't change. It's anchored. So when you speak truth in somebody's life, it ought to bring them from this level up to this level if it's active and alive. Stand to your feet if you will. I just want you to know I never finish. I just stop. But this may be the most important moment of your being in church today. Maybe the most important moment. And I believe Marty has said that the structure for the end of service, after I pray here, that there'll be folks around who will pray with you. And don't let the enemy talk you out of prayer. If you need prayer, see somebody. That's what that whole Greek koinonia thing is that we pray for one another. We hunger around the word and encourage one another that way. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for this privilege, Lord, to proclaim your word. Lord, I believe that I've spoken and said exactly what you have given me to say. Lord, that there would be a revelation of who you are in the culture, that people would come to know exactly who you are and not just write you off as some other man of God, but that you are the Son of the living God. And Father, I pray that in your servants here today, your sons and your daughters, Father God, that they would come to know you in a way that would be even more solidifying in their faith as they walk, Lord, before you. Father, use them. Use them mightily in your kingdom. And Father, help us all to set our minds on your interest and not our own. Let us not get caught in the lines of abortion or the lines of Black Lives Matter or any of those lines or any of those movements, Lord God, that Lord God, that we have our hearts, our minds locked in on what you're doing in this culture and how you will be glorified. So Lord, for each one under the sound of my voice, you know those who need prayer this morning. I pray that you would move in them that way, that they would not leave this place until they touch the hem of your garment in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.